I'd like to read about a couple people in the book of Luke this morning and talk about them, and then I want to talk about us a little bit. In Luke chapter 2, after you read about the birth of Jesus in the manger, there's a description of two people, and I love this story. It makes me emotional, so forgive me if I have a few tears. Luke chapter 2. We read about a man named Simeon. In verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." We read that Joseph, the earthly guardian of Jesus, was a man who was just. So we also read that Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias were both devout and living. Their hearts were completely to God. They lived, I believe that in Luke 1 it says that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So Simeon, Elizabeth, and Zacharias, and Joseph were all this type of person. We know that Mary was considered well-favored of God, and she was a pure virgin. The same man was just and devout. And here's something that characterized Simeon: waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So this indeed was a special man, visited by the Spirit of God, just and devout. And this one thing, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had an expectation that he was in the time that what they had hoped for was so long. The hope of Israel, the consolation, the promise, the comforter, the Messiah. They were waiting for it. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a message that was given to this old man. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. It doesn't say that he was an old man, but we just always say that about him, don't we? But we feel like that it's that way because he was visited by the Holy Spirit and given this message that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. So maybe he was an old man. He was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The focus of his life was the coming of the Christ. That was everything that he did, was in preparation for that. He thought about it. It was revealed to him that he wouldn't even die until he had seen him. I don't know if he realized that it was going to be a baby. Maybe he did, because the prophet Isaiah did say, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." So maybe he knew it's going to be a baby. It says he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he lived. Every day he lived, led by the Spirit. The Spirit had witnessed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the virgin's son, the Messiah. And that day, let's say that he woke up and had a bite to eat and was lifting his heart to his Heavenly Father. And that same Spirit who had visited him before and told him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah, that Spirit visited him this day and said, "Go to the temple." I don't know how much he told him, but he came by the Spirit into the temple. Or maybe there wasn't a voice. Maybe there was just something that moved him. just, it came into his mind, I'm going to the temple today. And or maybe he just began to prepare, get dressed, get especially cleaned up, ready to go to the temple. This is quite a story about a man and the events of his life. They were very special. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and we read about that in the verses before, verse 21 and 22, 23, 24. Right then, at that moment that they came to do this, and Jesus was 8 days old, right then this man was moved. Just like the shepherds were moved. As they looked and they were out in the field watching their flocks, doing what they were supposed to do, something visited them just a week before this time. But the Lord's not finished, is he? God's not finished. He's still revealing to people in this chapter as it unfolds. There was a special revelation to these people. And I believe it was because they were waiting and they were just and devout. They were waiting for this special coming. So when they brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms, this little baby. And blessed God. We heard here a while back a lesson about blessed be the name of the Lord. This man was holding the Lord Jesus Christ. He was holding him in his arms. And he blessed God. No doubt the blessing came from deep within him. It was a praise. Just like when Elizabeth saw Jesus' mother before she had the baby. Deep within her was praise, so much so that her baby leaped with joy in the womb. What a moving of God's Spirit. So he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Here the Lord's Spirit is using him as a prophet to bring out the truth of God's word, that this not only would be for the Jews, but this would be for the whole world. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, Joseph and Jesus' mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Again, prophecy here of the mission of the Messiah's life and what would happen to him. And he spoke to Mary, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. If you're a mother today, what would you feel like if an old prophet that you met in the place of worship came to you and said, your soul will be pierced by a sword, as he held your baby and blessed him and he blessed. What a moment of revelation here. What a moment of emotion. Maybe fear, maybe anxiety. But she had already been visited by the shepherds. She had kept a lot of things that they told her about the angels and about what the angels told them. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That was in Mary's heart already, and she kept it, and she pondered it, and here she meets this old man, and he's telling her, this is a light to lighten the Gentiles. A sword will pierce through your soul also. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm not going to stop there. I've told you now about Simeon. Now let's read about Anna. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser or Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Any of you boys know what 84 is?
80 years.
So she's 84 here. She was an older lady, and Simeon, they were both older people. She was 84. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Quite a schedule for a 84-year-old lady. Quite a busy lady here. Not busy with chores, but busy with the spiritual things. Fasting and prayer. Attending the temple services and teachings and prayers. She, coming in that instant that Simeon is blessing this baby and blessing the parents and predicting the rising and falling of many in Israel. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I think that this was a group of people who knew one another. They knew that I knew that that person, and that person, and that person. Simeon, Anna, Joseph and Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth. I remember hearing a brother from India years ago when I was a child, so I don't have this story real clear, but Brother Varghese spoke to us about this group of people. He said they were a group that looked for the Messiah. They focused on it. They were aware of the prophecies. They were aware of the city that the Messiah was to be born. All of those things, the virgin, the name, they looked for him. They realized that it was the time. They looked for him and they expected him. She spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So maybe there were more who were brought by the leading of the Spirit to this temple, this day. Wouldn't that be something if you woke up one morning and the Lord led you to come to the place of worship and something this special happened? Wouldn't that be something if you came and the Lord himself was there? We heard this morning, why do you come? I come to meet the Lord. I come to thank him, to bless him. These people came this day, and they were spoken to by an older lady who said, something very special has happened. And the man near her said, yes, this is the Lord's Messiah. I was told by the Spirit that I would not die until I saw him. And this is he. Oh, shiver. Makes me shiver, doesn't it, you? This was indeed a special day in the temple. Well, the focus of my little thought is that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and the revelation of the Holy Ghost. That's my focus, and also Anna. Anna spoke to all those who waited. There was a crowd of people in this temple today who had their hearts ready. We sang a song that said, "Let every heart prepare him room." I believe these people had done that. They had prepared their hearts for the coming of the Christ. They had looked for it. When you're looking for something and it happens, it's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? It's just kind of, you've already reached that point in your mind. And whenever it happens, instant recognition. And that's what happened here. These people knew it. Well, maybe that whole crowd of people, maybe they didn't know it, but when she spoke to them, when Simeon said, "Yes, this is he," there was something that happened to many people there. And I believe more special things entered into Mary's heart. The shepherds. Now this old man. And this old lady, they're speaking of my son. No doubt Mary and Joseph were very stirred. And they knew that they had a responsibility on their hands of raising this special son. It was not their son, it was the Father's son. And they went every year, it says. Now that is an effort, isn't it? Let's bring him here every year. So the first year went by, the second year, the third year. This little boy grew up. That's like some people go to Gatlinburg every year. And I'm not pointing at anyone. I'm saying this was something they made an effort to do. Let's bring him here every year. This little boy grew up recognizing the door when they came to it. Oh, this is the temple. He recognized the furniture. He recognized the atmosphere, possibly the smell of the incense. This little boy was being taught at home that he was a child of the Heavenly Father. And his father had a mission. His father loved the world and he sent him. He was raised with that awareness. And here we are at the temple. This is a special place. This is where they worship God. And he no doubt observed the sacrifices, the incense, the bread. I don't know how much they had at this time of the pure worship of God that they had been given as a people, but they went every year at the feast of the Passover. No doubt Jesus observed that little lamb being brought in. You know, children are very aware of an animal anyway. But he had been taught about that lamb, its purpose, what it foretold. The things in this chapter are amazing. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew it not. I really didn't intend to read all of this, but it's just leading into the focus of his coming. It's all a part of it. Jesus knew at this time, he talked with the teachers and the doctors who were there. Doctors means the level of their education, I believe. They were very learned men. But Jesus was experiential in his knowledge. He wasn't just learned this story by rote knowledge. He had been taught, he had been told a very personal story. This is where an old man laid hands on you and blessed you and foretold what you would accomplish in your life. Just think about this son, this young man, this, I don't know if he, like some boys at 12, are already nearly 6 feet tall. I don't know how it was with Jesus. But at 12 years old, he was, it says that he grew, verse 40, he grew and was waxed strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well favored. His mother was well favored. His father was, I believe, to marry her and to help raise this child. This was a family upon whom the grace of God was poured out. No doubt there was an aura about this couple with their baby that reached out to Simeon and to Anna. And I believe later, as they brought their son every year, those Pharisees and teachers, that they knew them. They knew this couple. They may, some of them may have heard Simeon, but they, why did they choose this young man to talk to him? He was hearing them and asking them questions. They didn't have this every day of any 12-year-old boy, but there was something about this one. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother and Joseph were amazed. You've been here for 3 days? How did you eat? I mean, this would be my thought as a mother. Aren't you hungry? Where did you stay? Who took care of you? But this was special. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Does everyone's Bible say thy father? Because this is a King James. I didn't know that it called Joseph Jesus' father. Anybody have another translation? And what does yours say? What verse is it? 48. I'm just curious. I have read articles before about that subject, about how the different versions treat that Joseph, his relationship to Jesus, and Mary's relationship.
That's what mine says.
Okay. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? What is he really saying here? Why is it that you looked for me? Wist ye not, or did you not know, that I must be about my Father's business? The Revised Version says, I must be in my Father's house. So yes, there was a recognition there for the young Jesus of this place. What it meant? No doubt he had been taught about its building, about the first tabernacle. What was the purpose and the origin of it? Because he called it my Father's house and he called it my Father's business. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. You could say wisdom and age, wisdom and stature. No doubt, as he grew from this point, he got even taller. I don't know how tall physically Jesus was, but this said he increased in wisdom and age, wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. We don't read much of Jesus' younger life in the scriptures. We do know from another place in the scriptures that Jesus had brothers. Not singular, plural. He had brothers and he had sisters. So Jesus was the oldest of possibly six. I think three brothers are named: Joseph, Judas, and James. There are possibly, well, sisters would mean two or more brothers. So Mary and Joseph went on to have, after Jesus, to have a family. Jesus was the older brother of several. Back then, the older brother had, by custom and by teaching, had a very responsible place in his family. I feel like that as an older brother, Jesus was very kind and tender with his siblings. Wouldn't you say so? There are probably legends that could be told here of that. But this is, we have these hints in the scripture of Jesus' early life.
That verse 48, and Mary using the term father there, one of the commentators says that there's a Jewish maxim that says, not he that begets, but he that brings up is the father. And she may have been using that phraseology.
Well, I'm sure that as an authority figure, he was presented to him, it was presented to him by his mother Mary, that this is one that you should be subject to. And he was, it says he was subject to them. As the one who brings him up. Thank God. We got a Christmas card that had the picture, which you've probably often seen, of the baby playing on the floor with a spike and the father at the carpenter's bench right nearby with the tools and the wood. But the baby, Jesus, was on the floor playing with a long nail. It's a very touching picture. Someone, I guess, inspired in their imagination to think of this little toddler, the spike that he's holding, the whole thing that it represents. I'm just mentioning that as part of the scene of the childhood of Jesus. But now I want to change a little bit. I want to go back to Simeon and Anna. And the other group that was there, that they were part of the group, I believe that Brother Varghese called them the Redemptionists. They waited for the Savior of Israel. They waited for the consolation, for the one who was sent to save them, the deliverer that would arise out of Jacob, that would deliver his people Israel. Probably many of them had it wrong and looked at it in a literal way, as many people do today, and believe that he's coming back in a literal way and setting up a literal kingdom over in Israel. But these people, Simeon had it right. Simeon knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Just as John Baptist, as he walked along the shore there and met Jesus, he instantly recognized him and knew him. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He recognized him. What was it about people who recognized him, and then the very opposite that happened with the Pharisees, the teachers and doctors who didn't recognize Jesus? What was that? What's the difference? I believe it is in that they looked for redemption in Jerusalem. They looked for him. They waited for him. Their hearts were tuned to his coming. They gave it thought. And I want to speak to us just a little bit, to turn to a scripture. Let me make sure that I have it here. And you may have to help me. I think it's Colossians, but I'm not sure. Well, no, it's Philippians 3 and 20. And then there's one. Okay, I want another one, too. This one says, "For our conversation is in heaven," or "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So now, after his first coming, it's done and his mission is completed and fulfilled, and he has been crucified, resurrected, and glorified, redeemed, our Redeemer, gone back up to heaven with a promise in like manner. "I'll come again. I'll come again." And so now we, after his promise that he would come again, we look for the Savior, Paul says, "the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." When he comes, he's going to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, that shows a lot about that. We look for that. We expect it. Okay, I want the one that says, "unto all them that love his appearing." It's about the crown. So would that be 2 Timothy 4? Let's see. Four and eight. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Now the one that I read in Philippians says, we look for the Savior. And there's another one. There is another one where it says, "unto all them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin," or "without a sin offering, unto salvation." Where is that one? Thank you. That's right. Hebrews 9:28. I believe 27 says, "as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so also," is comparing here. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That is foretelling the events of his second coming. He'll come. And it says, unto them that look for him, he'll appear without a sin offering. But I don't believe that the people who aren't ready aren't going to see him. It says every eye will see him and every knee shall bow. In Philippians, I believe it is. Every knee shall bow. In Revelations, they shall see him. Let's see. Yes. 1 and 7. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Behold, he cometh with clouds, it says. Well, my thought this morning is, let us be like Simeon and Anna, who recognize him in our hearts now, who receive his first coming and his first mission and his purpose in our hearts, and have also the Spirit dwelling upon us so that we may move every day under the leadership of the Spirit, that when he comes the second time, we'll be looking for him. We'll be expecting him. We'll be inviting him. We'll be ready for him. Would you turn from sin and serve the Lord, the song says. Be ready when he comes. We've heard about this quite a bit lately in the messages, that there is a day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And we want to be ready. We want to look for him. We want to be waiting for him. One song says, oh, I can't remember. It's an exclamation in the chorus. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Oh, when he comes, will he find us watching, waiting, watching for the Lord's return? That's what my thought is this morning. Yes. Let us be those who think about it, who watch, who wait, as that song says. Let us turn to 2 Peter now and read this one. This one has been read a few Sundays ago. In verse 11 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Well, let's read it. Let's go above there just a little bit. In verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What he's saying is, don't be unbelieving because it's been 300 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, and he hasn't come yet. He promised to come. 1,000 years with him is the same as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, and remember, this is started with Jesus. He said, if the people of the house were watching, the thief wouldn't have frightened them, and if they had been watching. So he's coming back to that in his thoughts and inspiring Peter to write, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, just like I said. Yes. In the which, okay, in that day, the elements, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. What else? What other noise were we hear on that day? When I was a child, I thought about these things, dreamed about them, thought about them, and went and prayed. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the great trumpet of the Lord. And we have those in our songs. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And that morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore. We have that coming from 1 Thessalonians 4. What he's going to do when he comes, he's going to raise the dead. Okay, so Jesus said that in John 4, I believe it is, that all shall hear his voice and the dead will be raised. I should go there because I don't want to get that wrong. Let's go to John. And I was trying to explain that the day of the Lord is a day of noise. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? Now I want to get what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That is Jesus' words right there. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So back to 2 Peter 3, we stopped at verse 11. And he goes on in verse 12 and says, looking for and hasting. My margin says, looking for and earnestly desiring unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. My dad used to preach it this way. He said, scientifically, the elements hold together with a mysterious force that the scientists have not been able. He was talking about the atomic composition of things, to where there's positive and negative in those atoms. But everything holds together, and perhaps it shouldn't with that positive and negative properties that they have. I know we used to have some little dogs that were magnets, and we'd run them up against each other, and the positive would repel one another, and they would turn, and they would run away from each other. We used it as a little fun game, as a toy. But my dad used it as a lesson, that there is a reason why things hold together, and he believed that it was the Word of God that held them together. Not just a remote, unknown scientific force, but it was very personally God's Word that held everything together. Verse 7 says, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same Word, are kept in store. Or kept unto this day. So everything that we have, that you see here in this building, these seats, the panes of glass, the wood, the lights, excuse me, the shoes that you're wearing, the toys in the little boxes, the electrical in here, everything is going to melt with fervent heat. So I believe there is going to be a noise as everything comes apart. The trumpet of the Lord will sound, and this voice that wakes every dead person. It's not going to be a silent appearing, but it's going to be a loud noise. There have been people who have heard loud noises. We had a friend who heard a great explosion in the earth, and that was his thought. The day of the Lord is here. Of course, he went on living and went on to find out that it was a gas explosion, or was it Mount St. Helens?
Yes.
A gas explosion not too far from him. You all had a, not too far from you, a gas explosion. Was there a noise? No doubt you thought, possibly, has the Lord come? I would. I think they thought that down in Oklahoma when the Murray building was bombed and they heard that noise. Didn't Philip call us and say, we just heard a loud noise? Their thought was, that was the Lord. But as they went on living, of course, then they begin to realize that was not the Lord. Something has happened here on earth, but it wasn't the coming of the Lord. But let us be like Simeon and Anna. Let us be looking. Let us be ready, expecting and even desiring, inviting. I challenge you today. Go home, find a place of prayer, and begin to draw nearer to the Lord and say, Lord, please come. Please come. Every one of you, every one of us, let us come to the Lord and say, come today, Lord. You may say, no, I don't want him to come today. I've got loved ones that are not ready. Then we need to begin to live this way and let our loved ones know, I'm praying for the Lord to come. Please be ready. Those of us who know the Lord, we want to see his face. We want him to come. We're praying for him to come. Maybe the loved ones would get into their minds, you know what? The saints of God are praying for him to come. I'd better get ready. We want our loved ones to be ready. We want them to think about it. Let us think about it. Sometimes I feel the Holy Spirit, as I am excited about some hopes that I have, just speak to me and say, are you that excited about my coming? Is your mind only on this that you have in the future? I want you to earnestly desire my coming. So, let us look. It says here, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. One of the songs that we sing, number 380, it says, our affections, let's see, our affections are centered above, where we have such a wonderful treasure. It's a home in the city of love. He says, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I think having this constant looking for the Lord and earnestly desiring his coming, it would help us in our conversation and our conduct. It would help us in each of our temptations. I want Jesus to come. And I wouldn't mind if he would come this hour or tonight. I'd better not do this. I'd better keep myself from this thought, that thought. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account, or just write it down in your little black book, my dad used to say. Write it down in your little book. Account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Yes, Lord, you have been merciful to me. I'm not going to ask you to put it off any longer. Come today. You've been merciful to me. I'm ready. Thank God. Count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, oh, like Simeon knew it before, like Anna, they knew before. They went into the temple prepared to recognize a baby as the Savior of the world. Beware ye, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So it, looking for him, would keep us from falling. Instead of that, he's saying, grow in grace. Grow in your understanding of the ability, divine ability. That's the definition, one of the definitions of grace. Divine ability given to those who otherwise would not have any ability. That's us. Divine ability. Grace is the influence of God in the heart. It's a powerful influence. The same kind of influence that the sun brings to the earth. What makes all of the sunflowers in a field turn toward the sun. What an influence. That's the grace of God. It gives us ability where we wouldn't have ability. To resist sin. To believe when we doubt. When we're tempted to doubt. To give joy in place of sorrow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Here's another mention, 1 John chapter 2, in the last few verses of that chapter. John's admonition is this, in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Stay right where you are, fastened in your hope and your faith in him. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh, what a verse. Abide in him. Dwell in him. Make your abode in him, and he in you. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. And then it goes on in chapter 3. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And this, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, this looking for, this expectation, this knowledge, this faith, yes, he's going to come. I haven't seen it yet, but I know he's going to come. And it could be soon, and it will be soon. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Thank the Lord. I think there's another one. Chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Let that comfort your heart. I have known and believed. And let us let that knowledge be an experiential knowledge as well. I know it. I believe it that Jesus loves me, that the Father loves me, that he cares for me, that I rest on him, that I'm anchored in him. My soul is at rest in him. I'm abiding in him. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's a lot about that in this book, 1 John. I recommend you read it and become acquainted with these thoughts. But let us, again, be like Simeon and like Anna and all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Lord, what is the redemption that we're expecting from the Lord? Lord, I want you to redeem my body. Like Romans 6 says, what does he say? Not Romans 6, Romans 8. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is not talking about salvation from sin here. It's talking about a deliverance from this corruptible body. I believe we read about it there in Hebrews 10:28, was it? When we read about let me get it again. I can't seem to remember it to quote it. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to get the other one that I mentioned also.
Philippians change.
Yes, thank you. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Vile as in corruptible. It's able to be sick. It's able to be eaten up with cancer, heart disease, tormented, persecuted, burned. He said, don't fear those that can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. I'm looking for a new body. In the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, what does it say? I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. Sown in weakness, this is quoting from 1 Corinthians 15. Raised in power, ready to live in paradise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. I'll have a new life in Christ eternal. Where the redeemed of God shall stand. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. We are looking forward to that day with anticipation. We're looking forward to seeing as he is. We're looking forward to seeing the Savior and him redeeming us from this body and giving us the new body. We're looking forward to life and eternity, where he said there in 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? Let's read that as we conclude here. Verse 16, 4 and 16 of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. As I've mentioned before, I've heard this one many times at the cemetery with the wind whipping the tent and the chains. I've heard these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank God for the day of the Lord. We want it to soon come. We look for it. As Simeon and Anna. Amen.